If you would, turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter. That will be our text this morning, so hold your finger there. If you would, please turn back to Mark chapter 14. I want to read both of these passages because there's a difference here that I want you to see, even though we are going to focus on Luke's edition. Mark 14, starting with verses 26, reading through verse 31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now, if you look over to Luke's edition of this narrative, this story, in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, reading through 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me." And he said to him, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, or sandals, did you lack nothing?" So they said, "Nothing." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, what Jesus does for Peter here, let our eyes be opened and let us know that Jesus is praying for us. Even in the times of our own shortcomings, help us to understand the assurance and the security we have in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you can notice here that Luke's Gospel edition of this particular text and event is somewhat different than Mark's text. That should not alarm you. For example, if we have, let's say, an automobile accident at a street corner, we have four people on each corner, it is possible that you would have four different stories with respect to what they saw concerning that accident. And in those four different stories does not mean that they would be necessarily wrong in terms of what they say, but nevertheless, that could occur. Well, the same thing is true concerning the Gospels. There are four witnesses of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Each author focuses on Christ's life, from a different perspective. And yet, only through the genius of the Holy Spirit do they not contradict each other. This is not to say that there are not very difficult problems that face the biblical interpreter in trying to understand each addition that the author places before us. But for some people, they just very quickly pronounce the judgment that the Gospels contradict each other. They are not in harmony. I remember myself taking in my PhD studies, I went to the University of Notre Dame for a summer study under a supposedly one of the foremost experts on the resurrection in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, he was in South Bend teaching that summer on the basis of on the basis of his expertise, and he was taught at the Pontifical Institute in Rome. And I took a course with him on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel narratives. His opening statement at the beginning of the class was, okay, all the Gospels contradict each other. Let's see if we can save the resurrection of Christ. That's what the course was. By the time we got to the end, I don't think it was. Not sure. So the expert was, in my judgment, not much of an expert. But that's the kind of situation that occurs in terms of the critical attacks upon the Scriptures or even through the eyes of interpreters. Well, if I may speak personally here, we have to fear the Lord much to take such a position. The words of God to Job vividly stand out to all of us. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him, in Job chapter 40, verse 2. That's the critic of the Bible. Stands before God. And God says to him, will you speak such folly unto me? Can you imagine coming before the Lord on the judgment day and saying that I did not believe your word because I just thought it contradicted itself? God throws out such foolish thinking before his throne. God writes this word, and it is to be trusted. In this light, let us return to the narrative here in Luke and see the picture that Luke gives to us, the church. I do not want to solve all the problems the scholars raise about this text. Instead, I want to proclaim, hopefully, in accordance with the Holy Spirit's inspiration of Luke, the compassionate Christ in this particular narrative. The compassionate Christ in this particular narrative. You must not only see embrace the Christ who suffered alone for us. By the way, that's the theme you want to work with in terms of Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel. But you must also embrace in the Church of Jesus Christ the Christ, the compassionate Redeemer and Mediator, who was at work redeeming his church as he went to the cross. Now, there's some very interesting aspects in terms of Luke's development of this regard. You can notice these three aspects just to start out with, in sense of a sidestep here. Luke is the only gospel that talks about the jurisdiction of Christ. You may recall that Pilate and Herod, they are at animosity with each other, governing over different areas. Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. But what's interesting in Luke's narrative is there's two people that couldn't stand each other as part of the Roman guard, so to speak. And they, Luke notes that they became friends. Chapter 23, verse 12, interestingly. It's only Luke's gospel that Christ prays on the cross, makes the request to forgive them, for they know not what they do. 23:34. And one of the most powerful aspects of driving home this theme in Luke's gospel of Christ's work of redemption, even to the point of his own breath stopping on that cross, is Luke is the only gospel that records the thief on the cross salvation. The only gospel. And that's in 23:43. With that as background, it helps us to see what's going on even in our passage here. In Mark, the focus is upon the sheep, the disciples scattering in Christ's final hours. Luke focuses more upon the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan in the last hours of Jesus' life. You see the picture. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan, you see, has registered a request to claim Peter and the disciples. The you here in the text is plural. Jesus addresses Peter, but he also, the request here is of all the disciples by Satan. This request that Satan makes on the disciples should not surprise us, just as special attacks have been made by Satan upon Christ in the beginning of his ministry, for example, in the wilderness journey. In the same way, Jesus' disciples are the special aim of Satan's enmity and evil purpose. What was endured by Christ will also have to be endured by the disciples. But how should we understand this request? This claim that Satan is making concerning Peter and all the disciples. The Greek word here has a more literal meaning, desired to have. Desired to have. Satan appears as the one who claims the trial of the disciples. The idea being expressed here is this. Satan thinks the disciples are on the Lord's side and share in God's salvation without being entitled to it, without even really wanting it. This is nothing new. Satan made the same personal claim of Job in the Old Testament. Satan claimed that God shared in God's salvation only because of his possessions, not because he was entitled to it. Satan put in his request or desire to have Job as his own, but in the end, Satan's claim was a failure. In Zechariah chapter 3, we read an incredible story about a gentleman by the name of Joshua, the high priest, who being accused by Satan accusing Joshua of having God's salvation, but not being entitled to it. But the Lord rebuked Satan in this case as well, and removes the filthy garments that Joshua wore and put upon him rich garments. As the Lord does this, he says to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin. It's not a question of being entitled to God's salvation. Rather, it is a question of possessing the salvation of God as the gift, as the free gift of God's sovereign grace, and thus being preserved in that salvation by the hand and work of the Lord in the believer. This shifting of wheat seems to be a reference to Satan, if you wish, as an antichrist in this case, who will try to take away all that seems to belong to God. Satan is Christ's great adversary who wants to rob from Christ what rightly belongs to him, in this case, the disciples. Where it was the disciples' duty to advance steadily with their master to the cross, fear kept them back. The disciples will not only be attacked by Satan, but they will nearly give in to Satan's requests. You think about it. How are they going to withstand Satan? What is their only hope in this situation? What is their only hope? There is a striking contrast in our text that you need to make sure you heavily note. The contrast is between claiming and praying. Got it? Between claiming and praying. Satan has put in his request, his claim, his desire to have, and that is Christ's disciples. But in contrast to Satan's abrasive request, his abrasive plot, Jesus as the Messiah of his people, their mediator, is busy, note this, busy praying for his people, for the disciples. It is the sovereign and sober prayer of the Lord Almighty, the Savior of his people, that protects the disciples in their trial. Jesus is not going to keep the trial away from his disciples, since for a small time, Christ even says he has to give his disciples into the hands of the tempter. That is brought up in Matthew chapter 26, 31. For as Jesus clearly states, when he was arrested in Luke 22:53, that this is the hour of his enemies and the power of darkness. What's interesting here is this, that when Jesus surrenders to those who arrest him, as he departs from the presence of the disciples, the only thing that stands in opposition to Satan with regard to Christ's disciples is Christ's prayer. That's the only thing that stands in opposition. To Satan's claim. But because it is Christ's prayer, because it is the prayer of the mediator, it is sufficient to maintain the faith of the disciples in their trial. Mark wished to focus on the loneliness of Christ in his final hour. the disciples in Mark's edition will scatter. Christ will be alone as he goes to the cross. As you can see, Luke wanted to emphasize the redemption, the compassion of Christ for the preservation and perseverance of his kingdom. Luke's picture is vivid in Christ's prayer for Peter, praying that Peter's faith will not fail. And at the same time, Christ assures that Peter's faith will not fail. When Jesus says, "When once you have turned again," Jesus clearly knows that Peter will repent. As a matter of fact, it is astounding that the only in Luke's gospel do we read that Christ himself, you don't want to miss this, Luke's gospel points out that Christ himself brings forth Peter's repentance. Oh yes, Peter was very brash. Peter was sure that he was ready and able to go to prison and even to die with Jesus. But as Jesus told him, "Oh no, before the rooster crows, Peter will deny Jesus three times." It is in the depths of Peter's own denial, please see this, in the depth of the disciples' hour of darkness, in the depths of Peter's iniquity and seduction by Satan, I ask you, who's there securing his prayer? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. This is astounding. You want to see the astounding statement that we find in Luke's gospel, only Luke's gospel, after Peter's denial, after the rooster crow. Look at verse 61 and 62 carefully of chapter 22. "And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." If you can, try to visualize this. Think about this. As the eyes of Christ meet Peter's eyes after that denial, the conviction that must have hit him, the Son of God. And Peter, notice, as he looked straight at Peter, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, this day you shall deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's the look of Christ that caused Peter's confession. Do you know the difference here from Mark and Matthew's gospel? If you carefully look at their narrative, it's the rooster who crows that brings remembrance and repentance. Luke has the look of Christ to Peter that causes his repentance. It's the look of Christ that secured Christ's own prayer that he offered for Peter earlier. The compassion of Christ in the hour of his deepest trial. He's there securing the redemption of the church and His people. But from the standpoint of our Christ, this is not surprising, is it? After all, we recall that after Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus told Peter and the disciples that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Here you have the Messiah, the Holy Son of God, securing His promise. At the very conception of the church, Christ's disciples are preserved by the power of the Messiah's prayer as Satan attempts to seduce them away. Jesus is the victor. Satan is defeated. We can put it like this. Whatever Jesus says, whatever Jesus prophesies, surely comes to pass. Indeed, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It surely came to pass. But the comfort that Luke is giving to the church, to you, the reader of this narrative, is this, in terms of His execution of His love for His disciples. You can see here that whatsoever comes from the lips of Jesus, whatsoever Jesus prays for, what He prays for, surely comes to pass in His glorious providence. Jesus prays for the church. He prays for the believer in the time of suffering. We have prayed even this morning. Many in this congregation suffer in terms of their illness. We pour out our hearts to the living God for that. Every one of us goes through temptation and trial. You're going to face that, if not today, through the week. Something is going to arise. What you need to remember is that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. He's lifting you up. And what He prays for you surely comes to pass. Have that confidence. Have that assurance. Have that knowledge. He cares. And nothing is greater than Christ's prayer for each of us concerning repentance and faith and persevering in the truth of His righteousness. There is where we all are. His prayers are assuring to each of us that we will be
with Him in the glory of His redemption. Let's pray with Him. Lord God, how Thy people long each day for Your continual guidance, Your continual presence. We know our weakness. Secure us in Your grace. Lord Jesus, let it be a strength unto us that Thou art praying for each of us in our particular needs, even at this hour. We lift up our voice unto Thee, knowing that Thou dost hear us. Help us to be confident and rest in Thy providential will. In Christ's name, amen.